So I want to talk about courage for a minute, and whether you had a chance to talk with other people about this or not. When do we need courage? And I'd love you to chat online, to speak up here. When do we need courage? What are some examples? Jaden said one. When do you need courage?
When
so significant. When you're biking and the trees are too close together and you got to figure out how to get between them, that takes courage. Good, good. What else? It's another example. When you need courage. Yes. When it's hard and you don't want to do it. An example that might come to mind? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does take courage. It does take courage. And I find that first step really takes a lot of courage to step into it. Anyone else? Yeah.
Opening up a conversation with someone who you know is going to talk your ears off.
Opening the conversation with a very talkative person takes courage. Yes. Oh, such a good word. Yeah, when else? Yeah.
To be a witness in the face of evil.
Ah, to be a witness in the face of evil. Yeah, it takes great courage. Yeah. Anyone else? This is good. Yeah.
Starting a business.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm taking this might not be just hypothetical. Yeah, it takes courage. Yeah, another one, Jake.
Yes, and also opening up a conversation with someone whose beliefs you find your faults.
Yeah, conversation when it's with somebody and there's a real conflict in how you see things and not, yeah, you find it repulsive what they might say next. Takes courage. A lot of things take courage. This is a definition that I found really interesting. That courage is strength in the face of pain, danger, or grief. Courage is a form of strength. It's a strength when the path ahead is really hard. So in Daniel, we're looking in Daniel, and this is from last week's passage, and this call to strength is just so significant in Daniel. I've highlighted some of it, but generally I'll read some of this from last week. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Daniel said, I need strength. I have no strength left. And this one, this angel he was speaking with, gave him strength. And so I'm fascinated by this statement in Acts 4. People said, Peter and John, I think you've been around Jesus. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They say, here's a courage, a strength that's surprising. They said, ah, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? So I think it's a reality that a key sign of being with Jesus and being touched by a messenger from God is courage and strength. And so I want to pray for that today, to pray that God would give us courage and strength for a road that is often more challenging than we expected. And I want to do something a little bit different. When we pray, I want to invite, if anybody says, I need that, or somebody I love desperately needs courage and strength for our road. If that's true for you, you don't have to, but I encourage you to stand, that we could pray together and say, God, very specifically, this isn't just an abstract prayer, bless all the people, saying, God, some of us really need courage and strength. And whether that's you or somebody you love, that you say they just need courage and strength, God, would you grant that today? And if standing is more than you can do, your hand up is great too, or if you don't want to do anything, that's fine, but I encourage you to take the step. So if that's true for you, I invite you just to stand where you are and then to stand as we pray. Intentionally say, God, would you give courage and strength? So if that's true, yeah, just invite you to stand. Good, yeah, anyone else? Okay. Very intentionally ask God for his work. Father in heaven, we ask for courage and strength. We say, sometimes it's hard to even breathe. And so, Father, for each person who stood, the people that they stand for themselves, or the others who haven't but need the courage, Father, we ask, would you give courage and strength? Holy Spirit, would you do your work, even today as we are meeting together, and in the days ahead, and however you choose to do it, would you please strengthen them with your power, the power of the resurrection, that this isn't just to have a better attitude, which it can be that, but Father, we ask for your direct work in people's lives, that you would give courage and strength. And invite you just in silence to express that prayer personally, specifically to God, that he would grant strength. Father, we're so thankful that you're a God who hears, and when you hear, you respond. You love to give good gifts to your children when we ask. So we thank you that you've heard and you will act today to give strength to your people. In our mighty Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Today we're looking at courageous hope. It's our last section looking at Daniel. We'll be in chapters 11 and 12. And you'll want to have a Bible in front of you. Whether a physical one, and there's some more out to the sides, and if somebody walks over that way, if you would grab one to bring to others, that would be great. Daniel 11 and 12. And we'll talk more about this drawing, and that QR code ought to get you to the text with your device as well. Daniel 11 has a lot of historical detail, and we're actually not going to read a lot of it. It's not because it doesn't matter, but because sometimes the details can block us from seeing the big picture. I strongly encourage you, if you have any interest in history and politics and God's work in the world, to get a study Bible. It's incredible the detail in world history that is explicitly connected with this chapter. But let me give you an overview that will help in making sense of some of it. Part of the history of the Jewish people is being controlled by foreign powers. And so if you go back to 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed it, destroyed their place, took the people away, and conquered them. And then the Babylonian kingdom came and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and ruled them for about 70 years. That was followed by Persia that for some 200 years was in control of the Jewish people, followed by Macedonia and Greece, who for almost 200 years also ruled them. And then there was a period of time, actually about 100 years, when they were independent, only to be conquered again by Rome. And in reality, the journey has just gone on like that. A long history where very little of the time were they in charge of their own people. They were controlled by others. Now, if you think back to things we've gone through Daniel, four of these stand out. And so we saw a couple of times fours in Daniel. There was a statue that had four parts. There were four beasts. And so generally people look at Babylon and say that was number one. Persia was number two. Macedonia and Greece was number three. And Rome was number four. Not everybody agrees with all that. But generally there's an understanding of that. And then also, Daniel points to this as an ongoing issue. Now, we've been looking at Daniel, and where we are with Daniel is right here at the tail end of Babylon and the beginning of Persia. And here's what it seems like Daniel thought. Daniel thought, so glad we're almost done with this struggle. Right? So glad that people are returning to the land of Israel and rebuilding the temple. And God said to him, you're not done yet. It's a journey that's ahead. It's a long journey, and it'll be a hard journey. And the reality is, I think over and over again, we're just like Daniel. Every generation thinks, well, we should be about done with this struggle. We think now is the time that it ought just be over. And I think it's important to realize that and to question that, because that's what every generation before us has thought. It's going to be done now because it's never been so bad. And it could be done now. I don't know, but this is what every generation has thought. And Daniel thought. And the angel said, Daniel, there's a road ahead that will still be challenging. And so I think Daniel 11, I would summarize it this way before I look at a few pieces of it. We live in a world of evil and hardship where kingdoms and powers and people rise and fall. That's the world we live in. We live in a world where there's evil and hardship and kingdoms come and go. Powers and people rise and fall. I can remember the days when you couldn't imagine buying a personal computer if it wasn't made by IBM. You couldn't imagine that would ever change. And I've been thinking, I can't imagine a world without Google. But we're seeing that there can be a world without Google, right? Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And they're human kingdoms. We think that will never change. And yet through history, we see it over and over again. And we also see in Daniel 11 that sometimes, and for some people, the evil and hardship are almost unbearable. All history is not the same. There are times when the evil and the oppression is almost more than any human can bear. And there are other times it doesn't seem so bad. And we see this in Daniel 11. And it really raises this question of where does courage and strength come from when you look ahead and you say we're not almost done. We're doing a race around a lap at a track. And we thought this was the bell lap, right? The last one. And we think as soon as I cross that line, we're done. And we cross the line and the coach says, no, it's another time around the track. Where does courage and strength come from? Now, just a drawing I think will help us with this idea. Israel being right in the middle. Here's a very simplified picture. Down to the south, you've got the kings of the south, Egypt, and the Ptolemies, the rulers down there. Up in the north, you have Syria, the Seleucids, especially Antiochus IV, where we get the name for Antioch. The key thing to see in this is Israel was right in between. And these folks fought each other. And when they fought each other, Israel suffered. When one of them went down to the south and tried to conquer and failed, they would say, well, at least we can go conquer Israel. We didn't win there, but we could go win there. We could destroy their place. We could steal what they have. And over again, they were caught in the middle. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've lived in a time or a place where I'm just suffering because people around me are fighting each other. And if they can't win elsewhere, they'll come and conquer me. And this was Israel. And so this chapter has a lot of, and then the king from the north did this, and the king from the south did this, and then they made a treaty. And it's amazing the detail that's accurate in it. But let me just highlight a few things from it. So Daniel 11, just want to give you the feel for it, starting at verse 2. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out together or toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. So this gives you a feel for how this chapter goes. There's a king and this happens. And so in a couple of verses, we've dispensed with Persia and Alexander the Great, summarized in his power and he conquered. And then it went to four generals. And so now out of these four generals, then we have the kings of the north and the south. So the next set of verses highlights the kings of the north and the south that fight across Israel. And Israel suffers in that. And then let's read down to verse 21, again, to give you a feel for some of what the historian, the angel reveals. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully And with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. So here we see a description of evil and these powerful rulers, and especially this Antiochus IV, who's not named here, but generally people recognize just the horrible things that he did. And again, go down to verse 29 to read a little bit more about this. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant, so who forsake God's promise and God's ways. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. So you stop there for a second, and some would say, well, I've seen that ruler. and this is a pattern. And yet, very detailed fulfillment of these things, such that some people say this can't be prophecy. It can only be history because it's so accurate. But we recognize that God is the God of history and the future. And he said, this is what's coming. Daniel, you're not almost done. There are hard, hard days ahead. And so looking forward, there was evil and more evil and more power as we look to the future. So now let's jump ahead to chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the angel who has been talking with Daniel, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. We see this pointing forward that says, you know, until the resurrection and the judgment finally comes, there is, he says, it'll be so awful. People will despair of living. Unlike anything we've seen, but he says, then the time will come at the end, and this is the clearest statement in the Old Testament, of the resurrection of people to judgment and reward based on their trust and their wisdom and saying God is God and we will follow him. And so he's told Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll. And I think a powerful way to understand the seal is this is something that's not implemented until the seal is broken. He says that final work, it's not yet. That final judgment of God, it's not yet. And in Revelation, we see the seals being broken as the will of God is carried out. But he says, this is going to be in the future. It's a time to come, but that time will come. So then let's read from verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. There is, in this, a call to be faithful while waiting, even we don't understand. So this is one of the great things. Think back to the beginning of Daniel. It was the kings who couldn't understand. Who could understand what God was saying in the visions? Daniel. Daniel understands. Go call Daniel because he understands. And now Daniel says, I don't understand. And the angel says, keep doing your work. Keep on this journey because it's sealed up. You can't understand all of it. And so this time, times, and half a time, people take this as 3.5 times. So what does that mean? And there's debate and people don't understand. 1,290 days. Nobody has a theory they can convince anybody else of what this actually means. 1,335 days. All sorts of theories. But if you went to a conference where everybody presents their ideas, they would all line up and all these different theories, and nobody can convince anybody else that theirs is right because nobody knows. And I actually think that's the point. God has a time, and he has set aside, and we don't know it. He does, and it's definite. It's not vague. It's not uncertain to him, but we don't know. There is a call to be faithful while waiting, even when we don't understand, until the resurrection and the judgment. And so these words to Daniel are, you will rest. And again, he's not saying, oh, you know, it's a good time to take a nap. He's saying, you're going to die before this comes together. But then the day will come when you will be brought to life again. And you'll receive your reward as somebody who has been following. He says the hard journey is ahead. Kings take over. There's battles, conquering, and awful things will happen until the resurrection and the judgment at a time known only to God. Again, Daniel struggled to understand. And actually, I think that's exactly what the people of God needed to know, is that Daniel, the one who understands the mysteries of God, he couldn't figure this out either. And so the statement I found is so helpful to me this week. Faithful Jews, like Daniel, would readily fall into bewilderment. When they would look at what was happening to their people, they would say, how do these circumstances display God's concern for his people? Where is he? What is he doing? And how will God ever use his now insignificant people to bring blessing to the whole world? God, you planned to use us to bring blessing to every nation, and now we're just destroyed. We're nothing. And they're bewildered. Like Daniel, people look and say, I think God's left the building. I think God has given up. Or we've just done so badly, it's over. And this story of Daniel is a vision to bring assurance, reassurance to the faithful. See, I think the big idea from this is that no matter the trouble or the oppression, God's people are to keep seeking his ways in his power while courageously hoping for the full experience of his victory in God's kingdom at a time known only to God. Right? No matter what trouble God's people face, no matter how awful it gets, God's people are to keep seeking his ways in his power while courageously hoping for the full experience. Someday there will be a full experience of his goodness, of his glory, of his mercy, of his love. And it's going to be in the victory of God's kingdom at a time known only to God. And as Daniel points to, that is at the resurrection. That's the hope. There is no human kingdom ahead of that that's going to fully express the kingdom of God. Our hope is in the resurrection. Okay, so what do you see in this picture here? What was that? Palm tree? Yeah, where's this person going? Going to the palm tree? Beautiful day at the beach? Bringing maybe some drinks, something to lay down. Right, some journeys are very pleasant, like a day on the beach. Now I recognize not everybody thinks a day on the beach is pleasant. It's sandy and salty and hot, but imagine that you like it. A day at the beach, right? What do you see here? Mountain? Excellent. A hiker? Yeah, I see a pickaxe and boots and, right? Some journeys are a lot more difficult, like climbing a great mountain peak, right? So now, it's really important to know what kind of journey to expect. When you look ahead at the journey that we have in following God, it's really important to know what kind of journey to expect. So here's what I keep thinking. Maybe not you, but I keep thinking this. Life is supposed to be pleasant and rewarding. It's supposed to be like that, right? That's what I should be able to expect. And so because I expect that, when life is challenging, we might look for somebody to blame. We say, well, life wouldn't be so challenging if I hadn't messed up so much. And I look to myself to blame and say, look at that. My life is hard now because I made some bad decisions and I wish I could change them, but I can't. And what a horrible time I'm in now. Some of us blame our parents. No wonder my life's so hard, right? They had these issues and they couldn't deal with it, so I can't deal with it. But you know, some of us look to our kids and say, my life would be so much easier if my kids didn't have these issues. Some of us blame God. I don't know what his deal is, but he's supposed to make life better, and he's not doing it. Some of us blame society and say, what a messed up society. Put me in charge. I could fix this, right? And some of us blame technology. We say it's all about social media or AI or whatever the latest thing is. That's where the trouble is. If we just get rid of that, and the list goes on, we say that there are things that are to the blame. It's supposed to be good. But then I know that for some of us, really the answer is despair. That we just say, who told us it was going to be good? Life is hard and then you die. And we struggle to understand because what's supposed to be is a day at the beach. And it's not that. And Daniel was told, and it's not that for generations and generations. But then it's significant to say, what does God value in people? Well, some of the things that God highly values in people is courage. Moses said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Right? Be strong for this path that is ahead of you. God highly values perseverance. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And I'm going to make it all right. The question is, will people persevere? I value it when people stay committed to what it is that I've said and is true. God values strength of heart. He values this. He says to Daniel, be strong. God values hope and faith. Right? He values people who say, I can't see what God is doing, but I trust him. God values that. In fact, he put Lazarus' family through the awful death of their brother so that they would learn to trust him even through death itself. Jesus said that following him would be like taking up your cross. He didn't say following me is going to be like a day at the beach. He said it's going to be a journey. Now, he didn't stop there because he said, and it's going to lead to glory. Right? It's going to be a journey of taking your cross that will lead to an amazing glory in the resurrection. So let me ask you this. Which part of climbing a mountain might be hardest? The beginning, the middle, or the end? What do you think? What was that? Middle. Yeah? Yeah. So the middle is a place of challenge. I would argue that the hardest place to climb Mount Everest is the very end. The air is the thinnest. You're spent. You're worn out. Your material, your supplies have broken. You used them up. This is the hardest place. Okay, a different one. As a student, when do you face the hardest challenges? Kindergarten? Right? Now, it's challenging for there, but no, we give kindergartner problems to kindergartners. Right? It's when you get to be the senior in high school or the senior in college or you become a postdoc. Now you get to deal with the real hard things, right? The hard things come when you're more prepared for it. So in following Jesus, when might we face the hardest challenges in life? And the answer, I would say, is only when we're ready for. So you know the story of Abraham. Abraham was not very faithful to God in his earlier years. He couldn't trust God, and so he tells lies about his wife in order to save himself and put her at risk, and he just doesn't trust God very much. He doesn't have kids, and so he says, well, God, I can't really trust your way. I'm going to do my way. And then late in life, God said, will you trust me more than you love your son? And it was late in life that God said, are you willing to sacrifice your son? He never would have passed that test when he was younger. It was only when he was strong that he could do it. Jesus' anguish at the cross was at the end of this journey. We know in the journey of life, the hardest days tend to be when our bodies are failing, when our minds are failing, when we struggle. These are the hardest days that require the most faith. See, God graciously protects us from things that are too hard for us when we're younger. There's no temptation that we face that isn't common and that God provides a way through it. He doesn't put us in places we can't handle. So when we grow in strength, there's more that we have to deal with in Him. He gives us more. And when He gives us more, it proves our trust in Him and His faithfulness. And I see it in my own life, in a journey of pursuing ministry. Discover after many years of pursuing ministry and then saying, here's a place I think I'm called to this. And think I'm finally here. And to have the people say, no, not here, not now. And that was more, almost, than I could take. I think, I don't know if I can handle this. And yet God had been working for a long time to make it so I could survive that. And then I don't know what the other challenges are in the road ahead. I keep thinking that God's purpose in life should be to put me on a beach vacation. And God says, no, I've got a path where I want to make you more and more like Jesus. And the stronger you get, the more the challenge will be, because that's what you need to keep growing in your trust in Him. But He's not just somebody who likes to push us hard. He says, I've got a purpose. And so I just love this. For the one who overcomes, Revelation, Jesus says, here's what I want you people to know who are struggling. For the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I want you to imagine that for a second, that at the top of these peaks, we've got a scale by His strength as He leads us. He says, up there, not on the beach now, up there, I want to give you the tree of life. I want you to eat from that tree that just gives you life and your whole being in the paradise of God. He says, that's what I want you to put your hope in. And yeah, if the road's challenging until then, just remember, your challenges are nothing compared to that amazing gift of God. I think the hardest thing that I read in what Daniel heard was the statement of when the holy people are broken. And I think Daniel heard that and said, God, this can't be your plan. This can't be right. I don't understand. And God said, will you keep on the path and trust that the day will come when you follow in my ways? By my power, by grace for you, as you follow, you will be in the paradise of God. You will eat from the tree of life, this amazing gift. So no matter the trouble or the oppression, God's people are to keep seeking His ways and His power while courageously hoping for the full experience of His victory in God's kingdom at the time known only to God in the resurrection. And to me, this image is just so significant of saying, He says, I got a tree. It's got great fruit on it. And I want it for you. Eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God. And so the application, the first thing is just to persevere with hope. The angel said, Daniel, go back. Continue the work that I've called you to do. That Daniel was to get on with life and the assurance that he will receive his reward when the end does come. In the challenges of life, we're called to fix our hope on the glory of Christ. And the hope and the glory of Christ is at His coming. Right? Rather than hoping in visible success or glory or fulfillment in this world and saying that's what will be great. And Jesus says, I want to rescue you from putting your hope there. It'll always disappoint. That we're to join in God's work where, as Daniel was told, many will be purified, many will be made spotless and refined. He says, I want you to be on this journey. And in this journey, we look at Jesus. Where we're told that for the joy set before me, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had a challenging road ahead of him. It wasn't a day at the beach. It was a call to carry the cross. And yet, at the end of that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we were promised a full rest and peace that will only come in the new kingdom, in the resurrection. And all the joy to see the Son of God, to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. And I want to challenge us to think, this is not just a metaphor for a pleasant place and general bliss. This is being invited into the place that God has, that He has designed for His people to enjoy and to live in and to engage in all their giftedness and doing the work of God with joy without limit. So somebody has said, and I think it's really helpful, the purpose of Daniel 7 to 12 is to keep in the faith those who will be severely tempted to give up in the face of opposition. People who think, sure, that makes sense, but I'm spent. I'm done. I've tried. I don't know how to keep going, and tempted to give up. This is why in Romans, Paul says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We're called to have a hope in God that goes beyond all the trials of this life as kingdoms come and kingdoms go, and there are days that are just so hard. And we say, God, where is your goodness? And he says, well, will you hope? Will you trust me? Hope that is seen is not hope. We hope for what we long for, of what he has promised, eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God. We're to persevere in hope. And we are to seek his kingdom, now with great courage because of full hope in the coming kingdom. See, sometimes we think people who really put a lot of hope in the resurrection, they're pretty useless in this life. Then they say, well, whatever. It's all going to burn. It's the Titanic. It's going to go down. So why rearrange deck chairs? It's just all gone. And so people who hope in heaven, we think, stop living in this life. But actually, I think it's the opposite. That we're to seek his kingdom now with great courage because of the hope of the coming kingdom, right? There can be a boldness to love and to forgive and to trust and to proclaim and to submit when it includes hard, hard suffering. We can do that because of the hope of the resurrection, the full coming, the joy of the kingdom of God. One of the great models of this to me is Juneteenth. Right? The people who were suffering walked in faith in God. Not imagining that you can make this world be a perfect place, but imagining that God is at work while we await that final day. And so to have a faith that says I'm willing to sacrifice, to push, to say God's will needs to be done here, even though I don't imagine that the end of slavery is the end of the challenge. There will be another one past that. So thanks be to God for the slaves who walked in faith and said, we believe that God is at work. We can trust him. And so it was a walk of faith. Now, it can seem like people who are desperate, who have no hope beyond now, would be the ones who will work the hardest. And there might be some truth in that. And yet they will also be the people who say, by whatever means necessary. The people who have the confidence in God say, we will follow the ways of God, pursuing the will of God in confidence in him, whatever the outcome is. So it's a confident faith in God's final victory that gives us courageous hope to keep seeking his ways as God makes us more like Jesus, for our greatest joy in his presence. Let me just say a quick word about this. That seeking God's ways in a broken world, I am convinced Christians should lead the way in pursuing the ways of God on earth. Right? God said to Daniel, go your way, continue your work. Christians should lead the way in pursuing justice in this world and mercy in this world. Our heart should be to bring God's goodness today. And we're to do that by seeking God's ways, using God's methods in the strength of God's Spirit. So we are to say we pursue justice and mercy using justice and mercy. We pursue truth and grace using truth and grace, knowing all along that there will be ups and downs, even death itself. Knowing that this will never fully accomplish it. Yet it's the confidence in the resurrection that gives us the courage and strength to pursue what otherwise might look like a failing venture. We don't know what God will do, but we do know death will come. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. We're to pursue God's ways in a broken world, knowing that the full victory will only come when Christ returns. So the statement from Hebrews, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I wonder if you're tempted to grow weary and lose heart. Maybe in big things, in society, and the changes that need to be made. Maybe in the details of life. Maybe in your own heart, and you're tempted to grow weary and lose heart. Where does the strength come from to see the race to its end? Where does hope and courage come from? It's a confidence in the God who knows, in the God who has a plan that I don't know the plan, but I know he knows the plan. He led the way through death. Jesus marked the way and said, here's what it looks like to trust in God even through the suffering and death itself. And to trust in the Holy Spirit who gives power for whatever challenges may come until the day when we will eat in the tree of life, in the paradise of God. And so we express that we long to be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. This is our heart. This is what we long for. And this is what creation itself longs for, is that God is doing a work. When we will be liberated from all this trouble, the bondage to decay, and live in the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So where is it that you need strength? People that you know that they need strength to face the battle yet again, to look at the future and say, I don't have answers, I don't know how to walk through this. We know our God, because we know our Savior, who marked out the path and said, for the joy that's out there, I'll trust my Savior. And he says, by his Spirit, he will strengthen us that we can walk in that path as well. For the hope that hangs out there of eating from the tree of life with our Savior in the paradise of God forever. Let's pray. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And we rejoice. We thank you, Father, that you are in charge of all history. We know that kingdoms come and go. People come and go. There are some days that are beyond our ability to withstand it apart from the strength from your Spirit. We ask that you would give us hope by the power of your Spirit, to see the reality that you are the God over all, that Jesus, you gave your life that we could live. You took up our suffering that we could see in the future the glory that you have for us in the paradise of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and your power. We pray that you would strengthen us to walk in faith for each day that we have breath until the day that we see our Savior and rejoice in the completed work. So our God puts together all things to unite all things in our Savior for joy forever. We give you praise. Amen.